Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. In this chapter, chapter 7, Jesus, as the Messiah, the Christ, is concluding his sermon on the Mount that he had been preaching for a while. And he begins his conclusion introducing the subject of judgments. In particular, the self-righteous, hypercritical judgment of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. And he passed his judgment on them, showing it to be wrong, and called them to repentance and proclaimed the true meaning of the law and the prophets in regards to loving your neighbor as yourself. He said in verse 12, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." In that would eliminate hypercritical judgmentalists, condemning people and looking for all their faults. If you love somebody like that, you wouldn't do that. And Jesus pointed that out. He brought his sermon to its conclusion, inviting and declaring and commanding to enter the kingdom of heaven by the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And those listening to his sermon would have understood that. They would have understood what he said, enter the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life, to mean his authoritative words in his sermon. Everything that he had said in his sermon, he now concludes down and says, okay, all that I've told you, now enter through this narrow gate, this narrow way that leads to life. He would have said that over and again, as he did all through this sermon, the self-appointed authority of the religious leaders, whom he described as the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus has been contrasting his teaching with that of the false teachers, their false authority and their false righteousness. And in Jesus' conclusion to his sermon, with that invitation and declaration and command to enter into the narrow gate, whereby his listeners would either heed to and apply his sermon to their lives, and they would enter that small gate that leads to life, or they would not. Now his listeners are faced with an ultimatum. Do we heed and listen to Jesus? Do we follow his teaching, his words? Do we embrace him as our Messiah or not? And there they are. There the people are. On that mountainside, there sit his disciples at his feet who are already followers of Jesus Christ. They already embraced him as their Messiah. There they are on that hillside, the multitudes whom he left and went up on the mountain, who had now gravitated up to him to hear his sermon and teaching. And of course, there were the scribes and the Pharisees among the multitudes whom he preached against. And there they all are, historically on that hillside, listening to this sermon. And he's concluded. He's done. He said, now I invite you to enter the narrow gate. I'm declaring this is the only way. I'm telling you, go that way. But before he descends, before he gets up and starts walking down that hillside, he gives his final judgments, his authoritative judgments, his eternal judgments as Israel's righteous Messiah. He's about to get up. He's finished his sermon. He's about to walk down. And before he does that, he gives his final judgments concerning false teachers, those who would go to the people and speak their doctrine and traditions as if they were speaking for God. He begins to give his righteous judgment, his kingdom judgments on these false teachers. Because Jesus was very concerned about the multitudes in Israel by being led astray by false teachers and the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. The first words recorded in Scripture of Jesus are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those are his first words that recorded in Scripture. And Jesus made it a point to go into all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. This is where the Pharisees would have been teaching. And Jesus made a point to go into their synagogues and began teaching the truth, actually over and against what they were teaching. proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. It's when the great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan, that Jesus ascends this hillside and preaches this sermon to the people. And he was very concerned about the people. He was very concerned about the false teaching the people were following. And so he's said his whole sermon, and he's about to get up and walk down the hillside. And before he descends the hillside, he gives his authoritative messianic eternal judgments. First, about the false teaching that came from the self-appointed, self-styled, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, whom he called wolves in sheep's clothing. Then he moves his judgment from false teachers to the false professors, who say things, but it's not really true. From those teaching religious false doctrine and traditions to those living their false religion. And so now the Judaizers were teaching their own self-appointed authoritative doctrine traditions over the true meaning of the Old Testament scriptures, which amount to nothing more than a works-based religion, and Jesus exposed that. It was nothing more than a works-based religion of human achievement. The false teachers propagated that by, they would say, by your own merits and religious duty, by your performance and accomplishments, you can establish a righteousness before God, your own righteousness. And so Jesus confronts those in his sermon as he's about to walk down the mountainside who are trusting in their, so to speak, good works to be in the kingdom of heaven. Those who will profess their good works as a right standing before God. There are many like both today. There are many like both today. There are those who go to the people and speak as if they're speaking for God, but what they're saying is not true. And there are those who are living and believing what they're teaching, and what they're living and believing in is not true, because they're sold a false sense of security that if you do this and you do this and you do this, you'll be accepted by God. There are many like that both today. Those who teach a works-based religion to gain acceptance to whatever God they promote, and all religions all over the world have a different deity. And if we're teaching about how to be accepted by this deity, this God. And then there are those who try to live up to the works-based religion that those who are teaching to gain acceptance to whatever God they're supposed to believe in. Our world is filled with that today. We know there's many, many religions in the world today. They can't all be right. They can't all be right because they all contradict each other. So in conclusion, moments before Jesus goes down from the mountainside, after he has preached his sermon, given his call to follow him, he gives this final judgment as a way of warning to those who he's about to walk away from. He's about to walk away from them. Some of them may never hear him again. They've come from all over the countryside. And he's been preaching to them, and he's about to descend the mountain and walk away from them, and they may never hear him again as they go back home. And just before he leaves, he gives his final judgments as a way of warning. So let's read our text this morning and consider Jesus' words here as he speaks, as we pick up in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor fig from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Stop right there. In Jesus' command to beware continually of the false prophets, those who go to the people and speak to the people from God, these false prophets. He warns them, beware of these guys. And in his command, he says, you will know them by their fruits. He says that in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. And again, he says, so then you will know them by their fruits. What Jesus is saying is, these guys are not unrecognizable. They're not unrecognizable. They are deceptive. They distort the truth. They're in disguise, but they're not unrecognizable. Yes, they come to you in disguise, but a wolf is not a sheep. A wolf is not a sheep. You know why a wolf is not a sheep? Because they're different by nature. They're different by nature, is what he's saying. Notice the rhetorical question Jesus asked in verse 16. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? He asks a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer is in the question being asked. The obvious answer is no. No, they are not. We don't go to a thorn bush to get grapes, and we don't try to get fig trees from thistles. We don't go there. They don't produce that kind of fruit. If you want grapes, you go to a grapevine. If you want figs, you go to a fig tree, right? Obviously, certain fruits come from the kind of tree it is. Certain fruits from a certain kind of tree. If you walk up to a tree and it has apples on it, I would say, that's an apple tree. If I walk up to another tree and it has these orange things on it, and they're oranges, I would say, that's an orange tree. What Jesus is saying is, by the real nature of ravenous wolves, not being that of a sheep, eventually the real nature of false teachers will become evident. Eventually the real nature of false teachers will become evident. Like a fig tree that eventually bears figs, because it is a fig tree, false teachers, I call false proclaimers in this text of God's truth, eventually will be recognized by what their nature produces. That's what he's saying. Eventually they'll be recognized by what their nature produces. You can put sheep's clothing on a wolf. Yes, you can. But that doesn't make him a sheep by nature. It doesn't make him a sheep by nature, right? The wolf isn't going to produce wool. The wolf isn't going to produce wool. Eventually, that wolf will have to communicate by trying to make the sound of a sheep. Uh-oh. Kind of hard for a wolf to make the sound of a sheep. Eventually, he's going to have to eat like the sheep. The sheep are grazing on grass, but he's carnivorous. Eventually, the sheep are going to follow the shepherd. The wolf isn't going to follow the shepherd. He's just looking for how he can devour one of the sheep. A wolf cannot be a sheep. They are different by nature. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. So a false teacher cannot be a true teacher of God. They are different by nature. A false teacher cannot be a true teacher of God because they're different by nature. That's the point. Just like a bad tree bears bad fruit, it cannot bear good fruit. It just cannot. There are thorns and thistles in Israel, and they're all over the place. And some of these thorn bushes have these little berries on them, and you can pull them off, and they're unedible, and you can eat them, and they're bitter as anything, and they make you sick. You put grapes in your house, you don't get those berries off those thorn bushes. It's a bad fruit. Some translations say a corrupt tree or a sound tree or a poor tree. It's sapros, the word there, bad. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. And if you look at all the Greek dictionaries, and I pulled them out, they conclude that the root meaning is to designate something that is disgusting and offensive. That's what that word is used for. And that's what false teaching is to the Lord. It is disgusting and offensive. And it should be to us also. There is a cross-reference that will help us understand as I looked at this. A lot of times in your Bible, you see a little margin on the side. You see some little verses on the side. Sometimes it's good to look at those little verses and kind of cross-reference them. The editors of the Bible sometimes will help you give you cross-references that you can add to what's being said. And there's a good one here in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to turn there for just a moment, it'll clarify even more what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 12. Just a few pages over in your Bible. In this chapter, Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees, who were false teachers. They were accusing him of being the ruler of demons, Beelzebub, because he was doing miracles and healing people. And they were accusing him of doing it by demons and that he was the head demon. And so Jesus condemned their blasphemy against the work of the Holy Spirit as the unforgivable sin. He said, "You've just committed the unforgivable sin. You're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of demons." Ironically, we have something very similar of that going on today. We have people who are propagating the work of demons as the work of the Holy Spirit. Amazingly. He goes on to say, Matthew 12, let me pick up at verse 33 and following, just a few verses. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." Now he's talking to the Pharisees. You look in the context. "You brood of vipers," that would be snakes, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Now that's very helpful to help us understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7 in his sermon as he concludes. You see, Jesus brings up here this corruption between the fruit of a good tree and the fruit of a bad tree. He brings it up there. He says that. And here he identifies the fruit of the bad tree as speech from the heart. "For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart," he says in verse 34. The real nature of the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, was being evil. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, being corrupt?" And then he says, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, but the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is heart." In other words, what's treasured in his heart? The heart is the tree and the root. The speech is the fruit of that tree. Eventually, what Jesus is saying is their speech will give them away. Eventually, their speech will reveal their real nature. What false teachers say are to be held in light of God's authoritative truth in the Holy Bible. What they say should not be taken for granted. It should be held in light of God's word. If it contradicts God's word, then it's not true, because God's word is the authoritative truth and not their self-appointed truth that stands in judgment of God's word. There are those who will actually condemn the Bible and say that their scriptures or their writings are authoritative and what you have in your hand is not. You want to listen for that. You want to listen for that very carefully. Try to recognize that bad fruit that comes out of the mouth of an evil heart. Listen to that. A wolf can be disguised as a sheep, but a wolf cannot live his whole life as a sheep. He can be disguised as a sheep, but he can't live his whole life as a sheep. Why? Because his nature is different. The habitual pattern of his life will eventually give way to what one's real nature is. The habitual pattern of life, as the years go by, his life will eventually give way to his real nature, is what Jesus is teaching. I want you to know that there are some non-negotiable doctrines in Christianity that cannot be compromised. There are some non-negotiable doctrines. One, that the Holy Bible I mean, that is the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament are inspired by God. They are authoritative, and they are the only special revelation of truth given to man by God. That is a non-negotiable doctrine. You cannot say, well, let's take your book and my book and let's see where we can find harmony and I'll believe some of your stuff and you believe some of my stuff. No. That is a non-negotiable doctrine. There you have to draw the line. Anyone claiming another source as divine revelation other than the Holy Bible is a false teacher. Another non-negotiable doctrine is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate, as the scripture said he would be. 100% man, yet without sin, and 100% divine, equal in essence and nature as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That is a non-negotiable doctrine. Anyone who says that Jesus is not God in the flesh is a false teacher, because that's exactly what scripture teaches. Another one is that salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Human achievement or accomplishment eliminated. Human works, human contribution to your salvation is eliminated. Salvation is by sovereign grace alone, through God-given faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone as set forth in the scriptures, plus nothing. And it's always the plus nothing everybody has a problem with. Everybody wants to add to that statement. Salvation is by sovereign grace alone, through God-given faith alone, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God incarnate alone, plus nothing. That's it. Anybody who adds anything to that statement or takes away is a false teacher. That is a non-negotiable doctrine. Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, and salvation in him alone. Those are non-negotiable doctrines. They are non-negotiable doctrines that cannot be compromised under any condition or circumstance. Those truths set true Christianity apart from every false religion in the world. Those truths set every other false religion in the world as being wrong. Listen to it. Listen to what they say. They come up with their own authoritative truth. They come up with a different Jesus. They come up with a different way of salvation. It's a false teacher. And Jesus is saying, beware. And eventually, what someone believes and teaches will be recognized whether it's truth or not. You just have to listen long enough and hard enough and hold it up against the light of Scripture, and eventually it'll be recognized. There is a wisdom that comes from above. There is a wisdom that does not come from above. There is a wisdom that comes from God's Word, and there is a wisdom that does not come from God's Word. James says, eventually the mouth will reveal the wisdom that rules the heart. Eventually the mouth will reveal the wisdom that rules the heart and the pattern of life which reveals one's true nature. That's in James chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's just a few verses. James chapter 3, verse 10, he says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? The answer is no. Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's almost exactly what Jesus is saying in this sermon. There is a wisdom that is from above, that is without hypocrisy. It has good fruits. It is the fruit of righteousness. And there's another wisdom that is not from above. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. And so he says it lies against the truth. It lies against the truth. Jesus said in his sermon, so you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Eventually the mouth will speak what's in the heart. And the heart will reveal the wisdom that it lives by. But he also said in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Divine judgment will be determined by one's words, deeds, and lifestyle. Divine judgment will be determined by one's words, deeds, and lifestyle, all of which indicate the heart's condition. The outward impression given by a person's words and deeds will not be enough. The outward impression of somebody's words and deeds will not be enough. It is the fruit of the heart. Listen to me closely. It is the fruit of the heart, the wisdom by which the heart operates, that matters. It must be like the heart of Romans 2, the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter, but from God in Romans 2:29. It's the heart of the new covenant in Jesus' blood as their substitute sin bearer of Ezekiel 36:26, which says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36:27. We're talking about a circumcision of the heart. We're talking about the operation of the heart. We're talking about the heart of stone being removed and a new heart being put in a person. It's the new heart of the new covenant of the born-again believer of Jeremiah 31:33, which states, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they should be my people. God writes his law upon his people in their heart. When he changes their heart, he gives them a new heart. This is the fruit of the heart that speaks the word of faith. This is the fruit of the heart that speaks the word of faith, that confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9 says. This is a regenerate heart. This is a different heart. This is a heart that loves God, loves his word, loves his people, and loves their Savior who loves them. It's a heart that loves. 1 John 4:9 said, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. One clear distinguishing fruit you will hear from the heart of a believer and a true teacher of God's word is his love for Jesus Christ and the Father and his word. You will hear that. They will not be able to not say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love his word. I love God the Father. There's this expression of love and worship that comes out of a true believer. 1 John 4:6 actually says, I'll read it to you, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A big difference there. We're to try every spirit, because not every spirit is of God. Anybody who confesses that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is not of God. He goes on to say, verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Pretty clear. If you listen long enough, false teachers will not confess Jesus Christ as God incarnate. If you listen long enough, if you push them long enough, and if you ask them, they will say, no, Jesus is not God incarnate. And if you talk to them long enough, and even if you try to listen to their teachings, you will never hear the love of Christ in them. They won't say, I love Jesus. That will be missing from their speech. Those absent of the love of God, John says, do not know God. Those absent of the love of God do not know God, and they do not know him in a saving, heart-changing way. They don't do it. That was the false professors of God's truth up to verse 20 in our text. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit more about the false profession of God's Son. The false profession of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice he brings that out twice. He says, not everyone who says to me, and then down in verse 22, many will say to me. Here the emphasis is put upon what people say. What Jesus is now doing is he's going from false teachers to false proclaimers. From false proclaimers to false professors. And he's emphasizing what people say here as the basis of their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. It's not what a person professes. It's not one's profession of faith. It's not a profession of faith. Many people make a profession of faith. Many people say things, but they're just saying things because the heart has never been changed. They're just saying things. It's one's confession of faith that matters. It's what you confess that matters, right? Romans 10 states that confession with your mouth that Jesus as Lord and belief in your heart that God raised from the dead, then you'll be saved. When people do not confess Jesus as Lord and submit to his lordship, they are still the Lord of their lives. They do what they want to do. They hear what they want to hear. They look what they want to look at. They listen to what they want to listen because they're the Lord of their lives. But when you come to Christ and you confess him as Lord, you're saying, you are my master. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my Savior. I submit to your authority. I want to do what's pleasing to you. I want to listen to what is pleasing to you. I want to say the things that are pleasing to you. You submit to him as Lord. There's a big difference. There must be a heart change. In other words, you're saying, I believe in what Jesus said. I believe who he said he was. And I believe that everything he said was true. That's what I believe. If he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I believe it. If he says, I am the resurrection, the life, though a man were dead, if he believes in me, he shall never die. I believe that. There must be more than just some mental assent to some biblical facts. We have a lot of that. We have a lot of people that give an agreement, or I accept that, or I give a mental assent to some biblical facts. But James wrote in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The devils believe and shudder. The demons believe that God is one. They believe the biblical true fact that God is one, but they shudder. You can nod your head to some biblical facts and say, I agree with that, but that can come from an unchanged, untransformed heart. It's just a profession. It's not a real confession. There must be a transformed heart that believes and loves Jesus, as the Apostle John said. The Apostle Paul ends his letter, listen to this, to the church of Corinth. After 16 chapters, he ends his letter to that church in Corinth in chapter 16, verse 22, saying, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Wow. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. That's how he ends his letter. That's what's missing in the false profession in those in Jesus' sermon. You can hear it in their own words. Listen to their profession of human achievement, their boast of religious works, their works of power, as it's actually really translated in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" What are they basing their entrance to the kingdom of heaven on? What they did. Look what we did. We proclaimed to the people as if we were teachers of you in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many miracles in your name, all in your name. Look, Lord, what we did. Shining up their fingernails. By their own words, they're condemning themselves. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says you cannot do anything to merit God's favor. Someone did it for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He did what you could never do. He could appease the wrath of God and make an atonement for sin that you could never do. And these people are bragging about their good works. It's just like that today. If you were to ask someone, if you were to die today, and you were to stand before God in heaven, and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say? And I've asked many people that. It's kind of a way to get right down to the nitty-gritty and cut through all the chase, because everybody's going to die one day. And you can ask them, you know, kind of what they base going to heaven on with that question. And inadvertently, and in different words, and people say it all different ways, you hear the same thing, just worded a little different. They'll begin to talk about the good that they have done. "Well, I'm a good person. I've done this." And they begin to compare themselves with other human beings instead of comparing themselves vertically and what God says. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." They never mention sin or what Jesus has done on the cross for sinners. And they never talk about any love for him. If you ask them, they just say, "Well, I mean, I'm a good person. You know, I'm not that bad. And, you know, I've done some good things." And by their very speech, they reveal what they're basing going to heaven upon. And that's what these people are doing here in this text. Look what we have done. Look what we have done. This should merit favor with you, right, God? Sadly, it's the religious who will boast in their works-based religion that took the name of Jesus Christ to promote their own self-righteousness. We're going to take your name and we're going to promote our own self-righteousness. We're not going to talk about your righteousness and credit to us. We're going to talk about what we have achieved, not what you have achieved. We're not going to talk about your divine accomplishment upon the cross and your perfect, sinless, righteous life. We're going to talk about our human achievement and what we have performed. Sad, isn't it? "Lord, look. Look at the stuff we did in your name. Just look at it," he's saying to them. And in that day, the Lord says, on that day, verse 22, that would be the day of judgment. On that day, after hearing their empty profession of religious works, that is the basis of entrance in the kingdom of heaven, "and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, it's a matter of relationship and not a matter of religion. It's a matter of relationship and not a matter of religion. "I never knew you." Obviously, the Lord knew all about their evil hearts, but he never knew them in a saving relationship way. He never knew them as their Savior and him loving them and them loving him. That's what was missing there. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Paul said, "If anyone loves God, he is known by him." 1 Corinthians 8:3. In Jesus' final judgment of the false profession of the false works-based nominal believer in Jesus Christ as Lord, he quotes there Psalm 6:8, "Depart from me who practice lawlessness." And when you go to that psalm and you read the end of the chapter, which ends in verse 10, it ends like this: "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. they shall be turned back, they shall suddenly be ashamed. Can you imagine these people are standing in heaven and they're arguing with Jesus? This is why you should let me into heaven? They're arguing with him. Look at what we did. No love for him. None of his righteousness accredited to them. None of the blood atonement. It's all works based. They will be suddenly ashamed. They will be greatly dismayed. You know, there's a thing called self-delusion. People can delude themselves in thinking that they're right with God, and in fact, they're not. And unfortunately, many of them are religious people. The difference in the end will be the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven is, and it says there in verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the difference. Jesus plainly said in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:40. That's the will of the Father. Jesus said, the ones that goes into the kingdom of heaven are the ones who do the will of the Father. And Jesus said, the will of the Father is that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. The way that you tell people love Jesus is if they hear his word and keep it. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. John 14:21. Jesus has already said, even in this sermon, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's already said that. The will of the Father is to love his Son and keep his commandments. Pretty simple. The will of God is to love his Son and to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. And he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's his commandment. If we keep that commandment, we prove that we love the Lord. Now, you can't do that without a transformed heart. You can't do that without the love of God shed abroad in your heart by a transformed heart, by God giving you a new heart. He said that in John 15:12. Now, I don't want you to miss this as I conclude. I'm going to conclude now. I don't know how much time has gone by, but I don't want you to miss this. This is very important. This is very important. It seems and sounds as if this is a very negative thing Jesus is doing. The sermon I preached to you may have even come across kind of negative because we're talking about judgment. We're talking about judgment of false teachers and false proclaimers that are followers of Jesus. It sounds very negative, but I do not want you to miss this, okay? What Jesus is doing here as he talks about the final judgment of false proclaimers of God's truth being cut down and cast into the fire of verse 19, and the final judgment of the false profession of God's Son, being told, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. What Jesus is doing here is telling them the truth so that the truth will set them free. That's what he's doing. He's telling them the truth so they can hear the truth and the truth can set them free. What Jesus is saying here is out of a heart of love. You cannot miss that. What Jesus has been saying here, when he started off by entering into the narrow gate, and then he said, beware of false teachers, then he said, those who say this and say this and say this and boast of their works, I'm going to say that I never knew you, depart from work iniquity. He's doing that out of a heart of love. You cannot miss that. Listen, the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to warn them of judgment they will face because of their sins against the holy God. One of the most loving things you can do is to warn them of judgment. It's like people speeding down a road, going to a bridge that's out, and you're like don't go that way. You're doing that because you're concerned about them. You don't want them to die. One of the most loving things you can do is tell people about impending judgment because of their sin against the holy God. That is a loving thing. That is not a judgmental thing. That is not a self-righteous, holier-than-thou pious thing. Oh, I'm so holy, and you're judging, you're going to hell. That's not the attitude. The attitude is you're warning them of a pending judgment because of their sin against the holy God. Listen, the people listening to Jesus' sermon were still alive. The people listening to Jesus' sermon were still alive. I told you, they were all there. They're on the hillside, right? The disciples, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the multitudes are all gathered around him. He's finished his sermon, and he's just about to get up and walk down from the hillside. He said, before I go, I want to give an act of love to these people. And I'm going to warn them about a pending judgment. They're still alive. They haven't died yet. They haven't been cut down and cast into the fire. They haven't heard the declaration, depart from me, you who work iniquity. They haven't heard that yet. They're still alive. They're still standing there. They're still listening to the sermon. Judgment had not fallen on them yet. Can you imagine those listening to this sermon who were false teachers? Oh. What Jesus is doing is giving them room to repent. If I continue in this hypocrisy, this false teaching, and I don't enter this narrow gate, there's judgment looming over my head, and this is what I'm going to face. I'm going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a loving thing Jesus did to warn them of impending judgment to the false teachers. Can you imagine those listening to a sermon who were using the Lord's name but trusting in their own good works, who never knew the Lord in a loving, saving way? I've been shining up my fingernails, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that, and I've been doing this, and I've been working hard, I've been trying to earn God's favor, pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, and I've been doing all this, and working through all these religious traditions, and laws, and rules, regulations, and ceremonies. And Jesus is saying, that's all good, but I never knew you depart from me, you to work your lawlessness. They're still alive. Jesus is giving them room to repent. How gracious of the Lord. How loving of the Lord. He could have just concluded his sermon with a call to enter the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to life. And he could have just ended there and got up and walked on the hillside. But before he did, it's like Jesus stood up. He's about to walk down and he says, okay, beware of false prophets. I'm going to, out of a heart of love, I'm going to tell you what happens in the end. What happens in the end? So before he stops speaking and heads down the hillside, he lovingly yet seriously explains the doom that awaits false proclaimers of God's word and the false professors of God's Son, the Messiah. And he assures his listeners not to take his words lightly. Don't take my words lightly. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Again, verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine. We're going to look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word, and I pray that it has been profitable to us, and it has given us the truth by which we can live by. It can illuminate our minds and help us to see the world in which we live in through the glasses of truth from your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaim him for who he is, the only Savior, God incarnate. And those who come to him in repentant faith and believe and trust in him for the saving of their souls will be saved. They come with a believing heart that you have worked on, that you have plowed up, that you have planted the seed of the gospel. Father, thank you that we can honor your word. We can proclaim it without compromise. And as our brother prayed, we can proclaim it without persecution, without hindrance. What a blessing that is for us to be able to come to this place that's designed and designated the exaltation of your Son, the honor of your word, and your glory. Thank you for allowing us to do that this morning. I pray that you've accepted our worship in spirit and in truth that has been pleasing to you, and you've accepted it. Now I ask that you would bless us, Father, as only you can, work in us great and mighty things, and use us for your glory, so that people will know that there's a God in heaven, and for your great name, the only one true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.